Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 11 is where we are. Over the course of the last few weeks of the Easter season, we've been looking at a sermon series called Death to Life, where we're looking at some stories of resurrection. So last week we looked at the death of Jairus' daughter. We saw several things throughout that whole text of Mark chapter 5, how we see these miracles of Jesus, that there's nothing in nature, there's nothing in the supernatural world, there's no shame, and not even death is too much for Jesus. Not even you are too much for Jesus. Not even I am too much for Jesus. And what we see in the scriptures is something that I've heard some theologians talk about it simply like this before, are these sad things that come untrue. And we see that even with death itself, that sad things come untrue. And I'm so thankful that we serve a resurrecting Christ, a resurrected Christ and a resurrecting Christ who is able and willing to do that, to make these sad things come untrue. Think of some things in your life that you wish were not true. I think some things even in my own life this morning, the ways I've even talked to my kids this morning, I wish those things would come untrue and God would use them for His glory in some way. And I know that He will one day, and I'm so thankful for that. And so this morning we'll consider John chapter 11. We'll see one of the final miracles of Jesus. Not the last miracle of Jesus, but one of the final miracles of Jesus. And next week we'll look at another resurrection story. Maybe you'll figure out which one that might be on Easter Sunday. And so we'll learn something about Jesus, about our King, and miracles like this. We'll learn something about His kingdom, and hopefully this morning that we'll see the compassion and power of Jesus to make sad things come untrue. John chapter 11 is where we are. Sometimes it may be hard for us to imagine, even hard for us to fathom, but Jesus had some pretty close friends, some friends that were near and dear to Him. Do you have some friends like that? Some friends that you can point to that say, man, those are some people that really know me. Maybe it's some friends that you can kind of like kick your heels up around and kind of let your guard down around. Do you have some people like that you enjoy being around, friends like that? We know that Jesus had some close disciples. He had 12 disciples, and then 11 at one point. But He also had three that were very close to Him. You've heard it before: Peter, James, and John. And so He had these disciples that were even close of His inner circle. But the Bible tells us that Jesus had some other close friends as well. Three of His closest friends were two sisters and a brother. You may remember them. Mary and Martha are the sisters that we're speaking of here. Maybe you remember Mary. She is the one who anointed Jesus' feet with her hair and wiped her with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair. And Mary and Martha, maybe you remember the story of Mary and Martha. Remember, Jesus comes over and Martha's the one that's bustling around, doing all the things, making all the preparation. And Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha's like, man, what gives, Jesus? I'm doing all the work. And she's sitting at your feet. And Jesus says, well, actually, Mary has chosen the better thing to do. And so it's these sisters that we're talking about, Mary and Martha. And as you maybe have heard in the story already, that they have a brother. These two sisters do, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, their brother. Now, the Bible says this was a man that Jesus dearly loved. They lived out just right outside of Jerusalem, just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. And a little speculation here, but it's likely that this was one of the homes, even though Jesus had no place to lay His head, this would be one of the homes that Jesus would stay at in His time in Jerusalem. A place that perhaps He could kick His feet up with some friends and enjoy some conversation, enjoy some times with His three dear friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And we read in the text in John chapter 11 that Jesus eventually makes His way to Bethany, makes His way back to their house, and He does it this time because Lazarus' condition is pretty bleak. Lazarus is very ill, and Mary and Martha know that perhaps Jesus can do something about this, and so they send word to Jesus. They send word to Jesus that, would you please come to our house, because the one that you dearly love is ill. Now, to give you some historical timeline here, Lazarus is under this very bleak condition at this point in the story. We are about a week or so out, as best as we can tell, from Holy Week. And so even last week, yesterday, some liturgical churches would celebrate the feast day of Lazarus on the Saturday before Easter. And so we're about a week or so out from Jesus going to the cross and rising again himself. So we're about a week out, and so Jesus is really about to come into Jerusalem for the last time, as we see on Palm Sunday, where he comes into Jerusalem for the last time for Holy Week. So we're right before that, where all of this has taken place. So Jesus gets word that, you see it, you can look at it here, John 11, verse 3. Do you see it there? So the sister sent to him, to Jesus, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." The story goes on to say that Jesus has a plan for this event. Jesus gets word, Jesus delays. And sometime between, probably shortly after that servant came and let them know that Lazarus was ill, Lazarus dies. And we're faced with this difficult truth that sometimes being friends with Jesus doesn't mean that all of our expectations are met exactly like we thought they would be met. Have you ever experienced that before? I mean, I'm thinking like if anyone could call in a favor from Jesus, it would be Mary and Martha, right? They were close to him, probably opened their home, were very hospitable to him. She would end up wiping his feet with her hair, with his ointment. They loved Jesus dearly, and he loved them. But sometimes being friends with Jesus doesn't mean that all of our expectations are met exactly how we thought they would be met. But listen to this. I believe that being friends with Jesus does promise that he is able to do far more than we could ask or even imagine. And that's exactly what he's about to do. They don't know it yet, and you don't know exactly how he's going to do that yet. But they don't know it yet, but he is about to do something for that family that they can't even believe asking this one that they dearly love. And so the condition turns bleak. Let's keep working through the story. And so they call for Jesus. He's a little bit delayed, and Lazarus would have died anyway, by the way. It's not like Jesus hung back until Lazarus died. He didn't go right away, and Lazarus probably would have died on the way anyway. But Lazarus ends up being dead for 4 days. Lazarus is dead. That's my point. John 11, verse 14. Jesus says plainly, Lazarus has died. Said it very plainly, the Bible says, John 11, verse 14. Lazarus is absolutely dead. And by the time Jesus arrives, Lazarus, do you see it in John 11, verse 17? Now, when Jesus finally came to Bethany some 4 days later, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And so for these sisters, they're probably thinking, this is not how we hoped that this would end. I mean, we're glad that Jesus is here, but this is not what we hoped. We would hope he would come and heal him before we even got to this point. And so here we are in the story. Lazarus is dead, but Jesus is here. Jesus has arrived. Jesus is here. Perhaps he can do something about this. And I think that we gain a lot of insight from this story. And not only of the power of Christ, yes, we see the power of Christ, but I also think we get the compassion of Christ. So Jesus shows up, and as you can imagine, things didn't turn out how they planned. So as you might have, these sisters, at least Martha for sure, has some questions. Have you ever been perplexed about Jesus' timing? Martha said to Jesus in John 11, 21, he said, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." I think this is not necessarily a cry of frustration, but a cry of faith. "Lord, we know you could have done something and you didn't. Why didn't you do something?" Have you ever felt like that towards Christ? I have. Maybe you've asked questions like these sisters end up asking in this story. "Lord, don't you care? Lord, where were you You could have done something. You could have stepped in and stopped this. And wouldn't you know, Jesus asked them a question back. This would frustrate me a little bit if I'm living in this story, wouldn't it? So Jesus asked them a question. Lord, we know you. Why the delay? There's likely questions floating around, and they ask him questions, and weren't we close? Why didn't you, like, come on? And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. I know, because he will rise on the last day on the resurrection, but what about here and now? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus looks at her and says, do you believe this? She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And so if you can imagine in this moment, Jesus is here, our hope is here, and he simply says, trust him? Like, I want you to do something about this. Yes, I believe that. I believe your resurrection. I believe you could do something. And isn't this, answering this question, sometimes the easiest and the hardest things to do? Just believe. But I want you to do something. I want you to be on my timetable. Have you been frustrated like this before? I want you to be on my timetable, and I want you to do what I ask and what I think. And Jesus says, do you believe this? What he's saying is, not only do you cognitively believe this, but do you trust this? Are you willing to bank your life on the fact that I am the resurrection and the life? She says, yes, I trust you. That's all I can do in this moment is trust you. Have you been in moments like this? Lord, all I can do is trust you. Can they trust him? I'd submit to you this morning that yes, you can trust him. I think we see this in the story. Let's keep going. John 11, verse 33. So they go to the funeral. They've already called in all the folks that are celebrating the funeral. They're weeping, they're mourning, and people are asking the question, look, like, couldn't he have done something? Look how he loved him. He loves this. Why didn't he do something? John 11, 33, Jesus sees the sisters weeping. So we're asking the question now. They're in this situation. He's asking, do you believe? And so I'm asking, can we trust him? Yes, we can trust him, but let's kind of dig a little deeper there. When Jesus saw her weeping, are you following here in John 11, 33? And the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Know this about your Christ, the one who says, trust me, the one we ask, can we trust him? Know this about your Christ, that you can trust him. Notice what he does in the face of deep loss. Jesus is greatly troubled, and he is moved in this moment. And so what that means is, like, you know this feeling, right? That you've walked through grief or walked through a trial, and you've heard me say this before probably, and like your stomach's turned inside out, like you can't eat, you're so upset about something. Have you been there before? Like you're grieving so hard and you're so upset that you just can't eat, and you kind of feel nauseous a little bit. Jesus is deep down moved at the loss of his friend. And seeing these ones he dearly loves grieving over the loss. He knows what he's about to do, and he's full of power, but your Christ is full of pity and compassion, that he was like us in every way. He understands your struggle. He understands what he's felt, what you felt. He sits there in the face of death and understanding this, that the last great enemy is death. Know what Jesus, let me fast forward about what we're about to do. No, Jesus is about to go to the cross and deal with this once and for all. That death has been stealing his friends to the night for so long now. The last great enemy is death. The wages of sin is death. And he is seeing sin rear its ugly head, still stealing his friends to the night. You've seen this before in your own life. And he is not happy about the wages of sin. Maybe you've said this at a funeral or something like that. As Jesus at a funeral right now, this is not how it ought to be. Nothing like death will make us feel that. Like, this is not how it ought to be. Like, this is not right. And it's not right. It wasn't how it was designed. but his design is broken. Not only does Jesus greatly trouble, but listen to John 11:35. You memorized this growing up. John 11:35, do you remember it? It's two words. Jesus wept. So not only does he know, but we see something here about Jesus that he has actually felt this in tears. We just sang it a second ago. We have a God who weeps, that he cried, that tears flowed out of his eyes. He grieved at the loss of his friend. Can you trust him? Yes. And maybe you have friends like that. Let's keep pressing into this. You have friends like that, that know you, that are empathetic, and that understand. How many of you have friends like that before that have walked you through times of grief, and you are so thankful? Maybe they're sitting next to you this morning. I don't know. So thankful that you have friends that get it, that have walked through grief like you've walked through grief, and that they understand what you've walked through. Aren't you thankful for friends like that? But I want more, right? I don't want just someone who knows, who understands. I want someone who can actually step in and do something about this, who can make that sad thing come untrue. Don't you? Like, I want someone who can undo this. I'm thankful we have a Christ who is like us in every way, who understands, but I want someone who can step in, who is not only full of pity and compassion, but full of power. And wouldn't you know it, that Jesus was deeply moved again. John 11:38. And he went to the tomb. It was a cave. Look at it there. And a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" They took the stone away, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around. They may believe that you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth, still in his funeral clothes. Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." Jesus steps in and does something about it. Can you trust him? Who is the one who he's calling you to believe in? It's not one who has recused himself of pain and suffering. It's not one that doesn't understand, not someone that hasn't walked through that, but one himself who has been tried like us in every way and has taken on flesh and blood, that he might experience what even we experience. And we also have one with the power who is able to do something about it. Jesus looks into the eyes of death. The wages of sin, the Bible calls the greatest and the last enemy of mankind, that he would go to the cross to deal with in just a few short days. Because what we see in this passage is less. Jesus steps in and we get an appetizer. We get the foretaste of what's about to happen next week on Easter Sunday when he himself is raised from the dead. Yes, we get this, but we get something about the character of Jesus. These miracles are flaming arrows and signs pointing us to what heaven is like, who Christ is like. And we see that he is the resurrecting one. He's not only able to raise the dead and yes, speak into death and raise people from death, but we see that he himself is the resurrection and the life. So that means he is not just performing a one-time miracle. Notice what Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And did you hear that? He didn't say, "Martha, do you believe?" Yes, the question is, we all must answer that question. Like, you all must answer that question at some point in your life. Do you believe? But you notice what Jesus says? Whoever believes, though he die, yet he shall live. This is cluing us into something about Christ, that Jesus is not just stepping in for Lazarus, just as he goes to the woman and gives her living water. That living water is not just for her, but for all who believe. This is a miracle that's pointing to something even for us today. Jesus didn't just step in for Lazarus. The Bible says that he stepped in for you. And whoever believes this, though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus is about a week away from the cross where he will go to the cross. This is the reason he took on flesh and blood, that he might deal with sin once and for all. The ultimate reason and for all of this is because sin entered the world and he would go to the cross to set aside the death that stood against us, which is death, to triumph over them. This resurrection's for you too. This is the same Christ that raised Lazarus from the dead. And maybe he's already raised you from the dead. So we ask the question, do you believe this? Do you believe in Jesus who took on flesh, the one who has stepped into your place? Do you believe in God, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life? Do you believe this? What a promise. Yeah? That whoever believes that, Jesus didn't say whoever has the best resume, like he didn't go to the tomb and say, hey, Lazarus, like if you can prove like you're worthy, like if you haven't done too much like crazy stuff, if you can prove that like you can take these grave clothes off, if you can prove that you can like give me a resume and show why I should raise you, no, he simply called into that tomb and raised Lazarus to life. All by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It's simply because Jesus called you out of that tomb. It's only because of Jesus. Do you believe this? Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? Now let's press into that just a little bit more with the time we have left. So if you want one big point, get the story, get the big point that he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus has stepped in. He has done something about sin and death for us that you too might be raised to life. Let's talk about living the resurrection. So what does that mean for us today? First big point I want you to see as we kind of push into some application here with the time we have left is yes, this means future glory. This means future glory. In his book, Living the Resurrection, Eugene Peterson talks about this. He opens the book talking about Billy Sunday. Perhaps you remember Billy Sunday. I don't know if you're probably not alive when Billy Sunday was around, but he was a great evangelist. He was the one that made popular, I know you heard this maybe around here years and years ago, walking the sawdust trail. He would put these tents up, and the mud was kept down in these revival tents with sawdust, and he would encourage people to walk the sawdust trail down to the altar and to receive Christ. And Eugene Peterson talks about this in his book, Living the Resurrection. And he talks about Billy Sunday, and one thing that he says that Billy Sunday used to say, that one of the best things that could happen to those who walked the sawdust trail at his revivals, that they would repent and believe, walk outside, get hit by a Mack truck, and go straight to heaven. Now, his point was simply this, I believe. His point was simply this, is that if you believe in Christ today, do you believe this? You will be raised at this very hour, and your future is secure. But sometimes for our Christian lives, we kind of think like that. Like, I've been resurrected, I've been saved, we might say, and I've been baptized, and now we're just kind of living our life waiting for death to happen, waiting for the resurrection. We're just kind of stuck here until Jesus takes us home. And that's not what I believe we see in the resurrection. Yes, there is a future security. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, when Christ comes back, the dead in Christ will be raised in him first. Future bodily resurrection. Oh, it's coming. Like, you can take that to the bank. It's coming. There is a future resurrection. So yes, do you believe this? Are you prepared for your future? Are you prepared for eternity? But the truth is, so let's press into the here and now a little bit more, would you? We taste glory now. And so here's what I'm saying. Yes, glory is coming, and yes, that is true. That's a good thing. But with Lazarus' resurrection, this future glory, as it does with the miracles, breaks into the here and now, and we start to get a picture of this present reality. Maybe understand it like this, that Jesus says, not I will be the resurrection and the life, but he currently is, actively, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me now, though he die, yet he will live. Even Martha had the question, yes, I believe in the resurrection on the last day, but no, what about here and now? So yes, there is future glory, but what about this present glory as heaven breaks into earth and this foretaste of glory that we get to experience here and now? Let me give you three things. Seems the thing to do when you're preaching sometime, to give you three things. First, how do we live here and now? Maybe you can think of other ones. Live in wonder of the resurrection. I would bet that Lazarus was probably a little different after that day. Like the things he talked about and the things that got him excited, and I mean, talk about a conversation starter, right? Like, man, I was dead for 4 days. I started to like decompose and I was raised to life. And I had the funeral clothes on and they unbound me and I walked out of there just as though I hadn't been in there. That's pretty cool. I mean, I can imagine the dinner conversations that arose from that. Because he knew what had happened to him. But I'm convicted of this as well in my own life. We forget that this already happened to us, right? Like you knew you were dead. In your sins and trespasses. And the Bible says we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, so Lazarus is a foretaste, and then Christ is actually raised. We'll talk about that more next week. That we too might, yes, wait for future glory, but you know what Romans 6:4 says? That we might walk in newness of life here and now. Paul would go on to say in Romans chapter 8:11, he says this, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and if you have believed that he does, the one who raised Christ from the dead, he will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. We have life in our bodies, spiritual life in our bodies this morning because you have been raised to life. Like, walk in wonder of that. And the Bible also says that Jesus was raised for our justification. You are justified. Like, the accuser has to shut up because Christ's claim is now on you. There's nothing that will stick to you. No accusation will stick. I don't care what you have done. No accusation will stick because he's raised you to life. That's pretty special. Like, that's a conversation starter. Like, Lazarus walked out of the tomb still wrapped in his funeral garments, and we can see some evidence of this. You know that you still walk out of the tomb, and you still have some things that need to be stripped off in order that you might leave the old man. We prayed at Colossians chapter 3, God, let's put all that to death. Anger, malice, envy, all these things. Let's put that to death. Let's walk in newness of life. You know you're still putting off those funeral clothes. Yeah, for sure. But you're up and you're walking. You've been raised to life. And all the incriminating evidence has been erased because our debt has been paid in full. Christ has offered his life to God in our place. He stepped into your place. Our failed lives are now made whole because of Christ. Your record is as clean as a whistle. Live in wonder of that. Like, you have been raised to life. You are justified. You are being sanctified. That's good news. Something else. I'll give you two more. Walk in the wonder of the resurrection. Number two, if you have believed this, then you are living a story that ends in glory. We talked about future glory, but understanding that future glory means that we live differently here and now. Because we know that this ends in victory, because we know that this ends in eternal life, we can embrace whatever life brings us. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3:10. You can write that down and just listen to it or turn there if you want. I'm just going to read a quick verse. Philippians chapter 3:10. And Paul says that whatever I had gained, I count loss for Christ. And then he goes on to say that I might know him. I forsake everything that I will know him and the power of his resurrection. and even share in his sufferings. That I can even embrace and have fellowship with suffering because I know how this ends. And the Bible even says, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, it's at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that says, these light momentary afflictions actually prepare us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So we walk by faith and not by sight. And so that means that even the suffering we walk through, we know they end in glory, and they will actually even prepare us for glory. So we can set aside all bitterness and cynicism because they're not final. We can walk through suffering knowing that it's actually doing something in our lives. And because Christ knows us, he's understand us, he's been greatly moved by suffering and has suffered himself, we can have fellowship in that suffering because you know how all this ends. It ends in glory and your bodily resurrection, and you rule and reign for him forever for all of eternity on planet, a renewed planet Earth. Wow. That's pretty cool. We are living a story that ends in glory because you have been raised in Christ. So much so that the Bible says this mortal body will not be swallowed up by death, but swallowed up by life itself. Cause us to walk a little bit differently. Walk humbly for sure. Walk humbly for sure, but walk differently. One more thing and then we'll close. This also means that we are to be witnesses to life, so in the presence of death. So I said a couple things just to remind you that we are living in the wonder of our resurrection. We're living in a story that ends in glory, so even our suffering we can rejoice in. But even as individuals in a church, we are to witness, be a witness to life in the presence of death. So here in the land of living, here in the land that death is still the last great enemy and still rears his ugly head, we are witnesses to life. Paul says that, we prayed it, I won't read it to you, but Colossians chapter 3, you've already prayed it with me together. That we put all the evidence of death, all the anger, all the malice, all the jockeying for position, all the hatred towards one another, we put that all down because that's a sign of death and sin and brokenness. Instead, we put on our resurrected bodies, our resurrected clothes, we put on the resurrected life, and we start living differently so that people can see life in a land of death. So he says it like this, that we put away all these things, but we put on compassionate hearts. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We bear with one another. If you're mad at someone, forgive them because Christ has forgiven you and you put on love. So that means that when we live according to this, we show people what life is like in a land of death. And so we witness to life in the presence of death, that we are a people with hope. We are a people of a future. We are a people who have been raised to life. So do you believe that? Do you believe that? So where do you start? Maybe you've never been raised to life this morning. Let me just humbly say that according to the scriptures, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that even you that have been raised to life, you were once dead. Like the only reason you're alive is because he raised you to life. You were dead, none, done, dead. He raised you to life. By grace, you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God in Christ Jesus. Christ has not come back. He is still raising people from the dead until that day when he returns. So that means that if you have not been raised to life this morning, you can be raised to life this morning. If you hear the call of Christ, do you believe this? And you respond, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ sent into the world to step into my place, to bear the death that I deserve, that he will raise you to life this morning. So where do you start? Start with that truth. But let me say it like this. In order to experience resurrection, you see what Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life, though you die, yet you shall live. When Paul is talking about experience the resurrection life in his life in Philippians chapter 3, he starts to recount all the things that he thought once gave him life and identity and purpose and all of these things. But he came to a point in his life where he died to those things to experience the power of the resurrection. Death is swallowed up by life. In order to be raised from the dead, you need to be dead. The bad news is that you're dead. The good news is that you're dead and you can experience resurrection. and he will raise you to life. As a Christian, this means as we continue to walk the resurrection, this means that we daily, like, how do I experience the resurrection daily and experience all the joys and the wonder and the goodness of walking a resurrected life? Die. Die to yourself. He must increase and we must decrease. If you want to experience the power of the resurrection, then you must roll onto the altar every morning, Romans chapter 12, and die to self that you might be raised with him, right? So the only reason you'll experience the joy of the resurrection is if you die. Continue to die day in and day out that you might experience the joy of the resurrection. Ephesians chapter 2, I'll read this and we'll be done, and I'll pray for us. Ephesians chapter 2 says that you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were once walking that way. You were following the course of this world. We all live this way, the Bible says, according to our flesh, trying to give life to our own bodies, but in fact we were dead. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and have been raised up. And he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God in Christ Jesus. So thankful that we serve a resurrecting Christ. I'm so thankful for myself and many of you who have been raised to life. And I'm so thankful that you can be raised to life this morning if you have not yet believed. Let's go ahead and pray. Father,